I do apologize for my voice. Families are great at sharing things, aren't they? I thought I'd escaped until last night, but there we go. Well, during life, we meet some different kinds of people, don't we? And we've met some extraordinary people in our lifetime. And one was called Dwayne. He was an American, and we met him, and we sat in the back of his pickup truck, and he told us his story. And he had been a very wealthy man. He had his own business. He lived in, he lived in America. He had a beach house. He had big cars. He had a big house. He had everything, it would seem. One day, he was in his garden, and he felt God say to him, "Do you like all of this?" And he said, "Well, yeah, actually, I do. It's very nice, thank you." And as he walked around his garden, he then felt God say to him, "And are you satisfied with all of this?" And he paused and he waited, and then he thought, "Actually, no, I'm not. This isn't what life is really all about. There's more to life than this." And he felt God say to him, "Okay, sell up. I want you to travel. I want you to take my word to a different part of the world." And he had a wife, he had two sons, and he did that. He packed up, he wasn't sure where he was going. And he started to make his way to Australia. Why Australia, I don't know, but anyway, that's where he was going. But on his way, he stopped in Bangkok. And when he was there, they stayed over for a few days. God said, "This is it. This is where you're going to stay. This is where I want you to tell others about me." He had no experience other than he'd been a Christian, part of a church. And he stopped there, and then he thought, "Well, okay, what do you want me to do, Lord?" And the Lord said to him, "I want you to build a boat." He said, "Well, I've never built a boat. I don't know how to build a boat." And a few days later, he met another guy from America, actually another American, and he was a boat builder. And so they got talking, and the guy helped him and said, "Well, you need this much timber and so and so." And he went to see a Chinese merchant, as lots of them are, and he wanted all this timber. And the price was far too high, they couldn't afford to do it. So he went back to where they were staying, and he said, "Lord, what am I going to do? I can't buy a boat." And the next day, very unusual, the Chinese guy came back and he gave him the timber. So he started to build a boat. And if you've ever been to Bangkok, there's lots of inlets from the coast. So he started to build it, and he started to build a catamaran. He'd had his own boat when he was in America, and he built a catamaran, one that could be lived in the two hulls. And you can put the slide up, please, Louis. So he started to build this kind of boat. You could live in the holes, and there was room on the deck. He wasn't quite sure how God was going to use this. And people came, and he had lots of opportunity to talk to people while he was building the boat. And through his talking to them, people became Christians. But when he'd almost finished the boat, they said, "You'll never get that boat out. It won't get out of the boatyard. The inlet is too narrow." But amazingly, it did. And there was a series of different things and miracles happened. And he sailed down to a place called Pattaya. Some of you may have heard of it. Not the best place to go for a holiday in Thailand. Shall we say it's full of single men? And I'll leave the rest to your imagination. So that's the kind of place it was. But that's where Dwayne and the family felt they should be. And he had his beautiful new boat, and he thought, "Oh, I'll have to give my boat a name." And he thought maybe God was telling him a name, but then he decided, "Oh, no, I'll name it." We can't remember what it was called. But anyway, he named the boat. And when they got to Pattaya and they moored it, they said to local Christians, "Come on board, and we want you to understand our vision and what God is saying. I want you to come and help us." And then one day, some Chinese Christians came on board, and the girl said to Dwayne, she said, "I had a dream last night. And God has said he's going to really use this boat to reach out to many people in this area." She said, "Everything was just as you built it, except one thing, the name of the boat." And the name of the boat that was in my dream was Noah. And that was the name that actually Dwayne had thought God was saying, but he'd changed it to something else. So what did he do? He changed the name of the boat, and the boat became Noah. And we've been on the boat, so we know quite a bit about it. The name. So what is in a name? Well, for Dwayne, it was very important because there was great significance. God had wanted it to be called Noah. I suppose, I don't know, we don't know God's reasoning sometimes, do we? But of course, Noah in the Old Testament and the boat, it was a place of salvation. So they were saved, those who were on the boat. And in the same way, Dwayne's boat and his family became a place where people came to know Jesus. Now, in our reading, where Jesus was taken to the temple, as it was custom, on the eighth day, he was circumcised as the firstborn son. But that was the naming time, 8 days after. That was quite good for new parents, because you're never quite sure what about the name. But anyway, they knew the name because, of course, the angel Gabriel had said to both Mary and Joseph independently that this baby will be called Jesus. Next slide, please. And so here's Mary and Joseph. They take in baby Jesus to the temple like a big church. That's what it really is. And there he is as a very tiny baby. And in fact, our Noah here, he came when he was only a few days old, didn't he? Not Noah. The baby, what's your baby called? Naomi, that's it, yeah. And again, it's great, isn't it? It went right away. They'd taken baby Jesus there, and he was named Jesus, meaning, of course, God saves. And we see here that Mary and Joseph, even though they were poor, even though she'd only just given birth, they were ready to go to church, to go to the big temple. And they called him Jesus because that was the name that God had decided his son was going to be called, because it had a great meaning, meaning God saves. Excuse me. Now, Mary and Joseph were kind of model parents. They were great parents because they did everything that the law asked them to do. They took him to the church. They fulfilled everything that the Old Testament law asked them to do. And when they took baby Jesus, they were in fact dedicating Jesus to God. It was a reminder, that particular ceremony was a reminder of the redemption in Egypt, if you remember that story, when they were taken out of Egypt and God saved them through the Passover. But three times in those verses that Sarah read to us from Luke chapter 2, it says they obeyed the law. Could you put the next one, Louis, please? They had obedience to God and commitment to him too. In other words, they did what God wanted them to do. Mary and Joseph, of course, you would think had already demonstrated their complete willingness to do what God wanted. Poor Mary had to have a baby out of wedlock, as it were, and Joseph had to take her on. They'd already shown their complete commitment to God, but they carried on that commitment. It wasn't just a one-off. They obeyed and they committed themselves to God. So what does it mean for us? What about us? What does it mean? Of course, we're no longer under the Old Testament law. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and we don't no longer obliged to that. However, it's interesting in Luke's gospel, if you look at those first few chapters, Luke is very keen to show us the continuity between the Judaism and Christianity. It wasn't a completely new thing, though, is continuity. And he does that by talking about the temple in those first three in those first two chapters three times. We haven't got time to talk about that. So we're no longer under the Old Testament law because of what Jesus has done. But Jesus has given us principles to live by. To love God, to love our families, and to love our neighbor. Love God, to keep a close relationship with him, to show and teach children, and to be a witness to those around us. So to be Christian parents is not a very easy thing to be, or Christian grandparents for that matter. Well, how much do we include God in our lives? Because God needs to be included in everything, even naming your child. I wonder sometimes whether we think God isn't interested in some of the little details of our lives. It's easy to think, oh, that doesn't matter. But actually, it is. God, it does matter. God is very keen to know all that we do. And if you're a teacher, especially like I was, then it's a minefield trying to choose a name for your child. It's very, very difficult. But like Jesus, God knows your child before they're born. That was our reading from Psalm 139. That is amazing. When you think of that, that God knew each one of us while we were in our mother's womb being made. And if you listen to what that reading that Brian read to us, it says he knows all about us. He knows what's going to happen to us. He knows the length of our days. That, to me, is just amazing. You see, God knows us, and God wants to be part of that too. So naming your child is actually something that God wants to be included in as well. And all our decisions, God wants to be included in that. He knows us even before we're born. Then this one, of course, this is, how do we love God? How do children learn? Well, I tell you how children learn most. They copy. How many times have you seen young children copying something that their parents do, whether it's good or bad sometimes? They copy. And so, how good do we model what we want them to do? So here's a father here. What's he doing? Reading his Bible. Because he's doing it because if he reads his Bible, and we pray, say this especially for men, when the young child gets their book out and sits by and watches and tries to do the same thing. So it's great. This is a showing that we love God. We're encouraged, aren't we, in Romans, to give our lives to God. And it's a call to commitment. We're giving our lives to God. We want to give our families to God too. And children, you can help with that. Sometimes on a Sunday morning, mum or dad might not feel like going to church. But if we remember what Mary and Joseph did, and they would take Jesus to the synagogue every week, and of course when he was 12, he wanted to stay there longer than they did, then we need to encourage our mums and dads to come to church as well. Or if we're not part of the family with young children, we need to encourage others to come along. Oh, we missed you at church last week. It's good to be able to say that, isn't it, to people who aren't here today. Oh, we missed you. Hope to see you there next week. So we've all got that responsibility to encourage one another in that way. And do we read God's word together? Hear the reading. It looks like breakfast time by the jams on the table, I think. But do we share together as families? Do we read God's word together? Do we ask questions? In the Jewish faith, of course, they always ask lots of questions, and children are inquisitive. Do you say, oh, no, don't ask that? Or do you encourage your children to ask questions? Do you ask questions? Of course, we don't always know the answers when children ask questions because they ask very difficult questions, sometimes very profound questions. But it's good to say, well, we'll think about that. We'll try and find out the answer. And so we learn. And what about prayer? Praying together. What do you pray about? Do you pray about many things? Do you pray about before your food? Do you pray before you go on a journey? Do you pray before you go to school in the morning? What do you pray about? Because prayer is our lifeblood. John Wesley's mother, she had lots of children. I can't remember how many. I didn't look it up. I forgot. But they were very busy in their life. So what did she do? She had an apron on and she put her apron over her head and said, when I've got my apron over my head, I'm praying and nobody can talk to me. So there's always a way, isn't there? We make excuses. We say we're too busy. There's nowhere to go. Our house is too crowded. Well, there's always a way to pray. And here is a prayer. A prayer should be a way of life. The Bible tells us that we should instruct our children in the way of the Lord. Yes, the church helps, and it's great we've got church groups. But actually, within our families, within grandparents and the extended family, and sometimes adopted grandparents that really aren't grandparents, but we call them grandparents or aunties or uncles, we can all help to bring all the children and ourselves up into God's ways. And the result for Jesus in that passage, it said, Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And I believe that that's true for us. The Jesuits used to say, give me a child until they're seven, and I'll have them for life. It's so important, isn't it, that we have the right upbringing when they're very tiny. And the great thing is that when they came to church, they had this old man, Simeon, who gave them a blessing. Fancy being able to bless Mary and Joseph and Jesus. The blessing that he gave them. When we come to church, I believe God blesses us in ways that we don't always understand. Now, of course, Christian families are not always perfect. We know that. We know we all have stormy times and difficult times. But if our bedrock is God, if the Word of God is the way in which we live our lives, if we can pray about everything, then that will set us, whatever troubles assail us, we'll be able to get through them. But just a word, because Simeon and Anna was in that passage. Our daughter, we called our daughter Anna, but Anna in the passage is a prophet. How come that she was a prophet? The answer is in those verses. It says she worshipped God day and night. She actually was a single person. Sadly, she was only married 7 years and then she became a widow. So she spent her time devoted to God. If we want to be really close to God, we need to spend time worshiping and praying and fasting, it says as well. Her closeness to God was because she had that devotion, that passion for God. For Simeon, it says 3 times in those few verses that the Holy Spirit was at work in his life. And we all need that. We need to rely upon God's Spirit to give us the strength that we need to be the parent we want to be the child we should be, to be the parent or friend or whatever of the family. And finally, Simeon said, I now can die in peace. Why? Because he had met Jesus. He knew that God's word was true and God had fulfilled that promise that there will be salvation. When we were at Keswick last year, it said there was a few seminars on dying well. Simeon is a great example. He could die well because he had met Jesus and he had that peace in his heart. So great examples in this very short passage of Simeon, of Anna, of Mary and Joseph. So whether we're in nuclear families, whether in a big extended family, whether we are a single person like Anna was, let God be first in our lives. Let's have a real passion for him and be obedient and commit our lives to him and the lives of our loved ones during this year, and we will indeed see God's blessing. Amen.